The custom is to pause a moment before beginning for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are appreciative for the opportunity to continue our research, our advance, our development in the Christian way of life. It is our desire as well as our duty to continue that advance until we reach a certain level of spiritual growth whereby we might count on the problem-solving devices on a day-by-day basis. This will provide for us the momentum for the advance, which is our ultimate objective. And to that end, we lift our prayer this evening for the Spirit's guidance in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We have stopped really in the middle of Romans 8, verse 9, in order to take a look at the doctrine of the pivot and the client nation. We were taking a look at Romans 8, 9, the first sentence, when we did stop for that. And that sentence says, in fact, all of you are not in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit, assuming that the Spirit of God indwells you, and He emphatically does. And we noted from the grammar of the Greek the emphasis placed on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This first sentence in Romans 8, 9 documents that the delegated power of the Holy Spirit is available at all times to the believer. His power may be accessed through rebound in order to restore status quo spirituality, and it may be accessed systematically for spiritual growth in the execution of the Christian way of life. This is very important since the church age becomes the responsibility of the believer to serve as his own royal priest under the leadership of the great high priest Jesus Christ, and then to represent him in the devil's world under the appointment of a royal ambassador. However, since this is the devil's world, the believer needs a protected environment in which to carry out his duties. And therefore, God has decreed to establish certain nations as clients to him. And that is where we stop to take 3 hours as a parenthesis to our study to note the principles of client nation and the pivot which sustains them in the church age. Now, the last sentence of verse 9 we have not yet examined. It begins with the emphatic use of the post-positive conjunction de, translated in fact. That's D-E, and we translate this one in fact. 32. Now, this is also another first-class conditional sentence. And this is indicated by the conditional conjunction I, that's E-I, and it is the introduction to a protasis, as you're probably learning by now. So we have de, I. Then point 33, combine this with the pronoun tis, that's T-I-S, tis. We have, therefore, the translation from all of that, in fact, if anyone. So this is in fact, this is if, and tis is a pronoun, anyone. In fact, if anyone. And next comes the verb, the present active indicative of ego plus the negative conjunction ook. That's E-G-O plus ook. O-U-K. And that's a negative conjunction, and therefore it's translated does not have. In fact, if anyone does not have. And the noun that's going to follow that is pneuma, the Spirit. There, in fact, if anyone does not have the Spirit. Let's go to the verb ego for a moment and note that it is a static present. It represents a condition that will always exist. No unbeliever is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that is what this statement is going to reveal, that one of the major indications, if you had magic glasses and could put them on, and it would reveal who had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and who didn't. And with those magic glasses, if you could look through a group of people, you could immediately identify who was indwelt and who was not. And the static present emphasizes that there will never be a time when you could observe the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the body of an unbeliever. Therefore, the indwelling of the Spirit is one of the signals, one of the signs, one of the indicators, one of the guarantees that an individual is a believer in Jesus Christ and is a member of the royal family, has eternal life, etc., etc. The person who is able to observe and know these things, obviously, is God. And if you want to utilize the Trinity, members of the Trinity would be able to know this and take such an inventory. The unbeliever, however, we will learn from this sentence, is never indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The active voice, the unbeliever, actually produces the action of this verb by not being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that is due to their negative volitional decision to reject Jesus Christ as Savior at gospel hearing. We have a declarative indicative mood, and you're familiar with the declarative indicative. It is a statement of fact. But when you attach to this verb the negative conjunction "uk," this then is a statement of the reality of a negative fact. It is a fact that the Holy Spirit does not indwell the unbeliever. Point 34. The direct object then is stated next from the proper noun I just mentioned to you. It is pneuma. That's P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma. And that is translated simply spirit. And in context, we know that it makes reference to the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. 35. What enables the Holy Spirit to undertake His unique ministry of indwelling in the church age is all a part of the Divine Summit Conference, which was convened in eternity past. The fact that the Holy Spirit would indwell the body of a human being is unique to the church age only. The Bible reveals no other dispensation in which such a ministry of the Holy Spirit occurs. Therefore, this is a unique ministry. Thus, it had to be decided upon by the Trinity in eternity past. And this, therefore, is a part of the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. 36. Therefore, at that conference, that conference convened in eternity past among the Trinity, it was decreed that since the post-resurrection period of human history would become the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, the Holy Spirit would provide believers with a constant source of power in order to execute the plan of God. Now, we won't spend but a moment on this, but let's take a look at the dispensations. I'll jam these on the left up a little bit. You have the Gentiles, and then you have the dispensation of Israel. That's our study back over in the Pentateuch for the moment. And then you have a temporary interruption of the age of Israel. In fact, I really need to be precise, so let's start that over. Gentiles, Israel, incarnation. That was a 30-year deal. These others are much longer, 33 approximately. Then this, I opened a can of worms here. I have to take a moment. You must understand that the incarnation is a separate dispensation, but with regard to biblical revelation, the laws that are involved as far as the people are concerned, it is the dispensation of Israel running concurrent with the incarnation. Then you have the dispensation of Israel terminating with the ascension of Jesus Christ, but that is a brief termination, for you have the church age coming in as a parenthetical dispensation. Parenthetical in the sense that no one in the Old Testament knew anything about it. No prophets in the Old Testament knew about this. You have certain passages in the Old Testament where you can read down through the age of Israel and suddenly jump to the tribulation or suddenly jump to the millennial reign of Christ. They knew nothing of the church age. And so this is a unique dispensation. And it is unique in the sense that there are certain ministries of the Holy Spirit, for example, that are not known in any of the other dispensations, like the tribulation and the millennium, which are yet future. And so this indwelling of the Holy Spirit is one of those unique situations as far as the Spirit is concerned, and that's what we note here. And it's in this dispensation here, we can enlarge that to the church age for this period of time, and we don't know how long it goes. It's pushing 2,000 years. It could go another 1,000, another 2,000, who knows and who cares. That's up to the Lord. But it's during this period of human history that you have the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And the reason for that is, as we come up to Christmas, let me explain that to you for a moment. The reason this is the intensified stage is because we are royal priests. And each one of us are our own royal priest. There is no specialized priesthood. So we may go to God in prayer. We may go to Him in rebound. We may go to Him for motivation and encouragement through Bible study. He is our leader. He is our guide. This kind of thing is available to us. And we have God's delegated power to execute the Christian way of life. And therefore we have, as a part of these unique ministries, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which makes of our body a temple for the indwelling of Jesus Christ. And so when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ indwells us. Therefore, Satan doesn't have to deal with a specialized priesthood. He could compromise the priesthood and make great progress in the dispensation of Israel. He can compromise a leader like Moses. Compromise Moses at the second trip to Kadesh Barnea. He hit the rock rather than speaking to it, and that fouled the nest right there. He compromised the leader. One leader caused a great deal of problem when Moses went negative on that one occasion. But what happens when you have, as that old boy that just died, billions and billions and billions of believers running around indwelt by Jesus Christ? And that spreads His troops out. That spreads His troops out tremendously. Therefore, anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ is going to come under tremendous pressure from the angelic conflict. You have to be neutralized. He has to keep you out of fellowship. He has to offer temptations from the devil's world to solicit your volition to respond to some SWAT team assault that's going on inside your body. And therefore, the whole objective is to intensify the attack on the believer in the church age so that Jesus Christ can indwell your body, so that the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you can't be accessed for the three spiritual skills and the continued advance, so that you can acquire the thinking of Christ and rise above the mundane mishmash of the devil's world. So we have this intensified stage, and I took too long to tell you that, and that's what point 36 says. So I'll repeat it. This is my review. At that conference, it was decreed that since the post-resurrection period of human history would become the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, the Holy Spirit would provide believers with a constant source of power in order to execute the plan of God. You have all the power you need always available to you to do the right thing, to think the right thing, to make the right decisions, to represent Christ properly in the devil's world, to show poise and grace under pressure, to be a person of integrity who under pressure can be viewed by others as a man of honor. All of these things are potential and possible because you have the power to be those things always available, and it's there in your body even if you're out of fellowship, and you can access it instantly through rebound. Therefore, 37. It was agreed upon by all three members of the Trinity that the third person would perform this unique ministry in the church age. Unique in the sense that it is irrevocable once imputed. 38. The part that Jesus Christ plays in operation indwelling, so to speak, is stated next in the ablative of source. And be sure you get that. It's going to be stated in the ablative of source from the proper noun Christos. You don't see that in your English translations. C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. Incidentally, you notice this. I capitalized the key here in Christos. And when you capitalize a key, it looks like an X, doesn't it? Well, this is translated, this is transliteration here into English, the translation is Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T. Well, this is what his name looks like in Greek. So I'll give you another freebie for the evening. Let's take his name in Greek and draw it out like that. Now, what would be his initial in Greek? Christ's initial. You'd put a period right here. Now, if you just drew that and then added M-A-S behind it, you would have Xmas. And people look at that and they say, oh, no, no, you're just crossing Christ's name out of Christmas. No, no, it's his initial. This is a short way to write Christmas. This is a key. Some people call it a chi. I call it a key. But key is the correct pronunciation of this Greek letter. And so the key looks like this in lowercase and like this in uppercase. And it's translated, the key is C-H in English. And then, of course, you get Christ when you spell it out. So C-H is his initial when you look at it from the Greek letter. So that's how you get Xmas. And it's not crossing Christ's name out of Christmas. Well, end of that freebie. We've got Christos here from the source of Christ. Is the way it should be translated. Now, I don't remember what it looks like in the New American Standard, but I want to flip in here and see how this thing reads here in Romans. Romans 8, I think we're in verse 9. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, see how it reads there? The Spirit of Christ. No, no, no. The Spirit from the source of Christ. It's very important that you see how this reads. The ablative of source is very important. The Spirit from the source of Christ. Point 39. This is a proof passage that Jesus Christ was instrumental, along with God the Father, in sending the Holy Spirit to perform this unique ministry during the church age. And it's from this base of operations, the indwelling in the body, that all of the Spirit's ministries function. That's the base of operations. That's headquarters. And of course, he then vies for control of the soul with the indwelling sinful nature, the first husband. Now, the first husband has a marriage counselor. That's the law. Or in our dispensation, it would be legalism or guilt trips or whatever. Then you move to where the Holy Spirit fills your soul and begins to dominate your thought. What does he use as the marriage counselor? The Word of God. So the marriage between you and Jesus Christ in the second marriage, the marriage counselor is the Holy Spirit. But he uses the Word of God in your soul to give you the guidance, the leadership, and the direction that you need in order to execute God's plan. So he then becomes a minister to us in many, many different ways. And the foundational ministry that makes all of the others possible is the fact he is always there through the indwelling. Now, here's my point. This verse here and this ablative of source indicates that Jesus Christ was instrumental in sending the Holy Spirit to earth to indwell believers in the church age. It also should be noted that God the Father also was instrumental in sending the Holy Spirit to the earth to indwell believers in the church age. Point 40. Theologically, this is called the doctrine of procession. And you say, who cares about this? I'll tell you who cared. The Roman church cared. There were Eastern and Western divisions of the Roman church. This is in the 4th century A.D. And they wanted to gather together, and I'll point it out to you point by point in a moment, but I want to give you just a gist of this. They wanted to get together and hash out a doctrinal statement. As the incipient Christian church now had about 300 years under its belt, it wanted to get an official statement down on paper so that everyone would know what official Christian theology was. So they called a meeting, and they had it in Nicaea, and they came up with the Nicene Creed. And the debate at Nicaea was, among many other things that were discussed in the theological mishmash of things, as to who, from whom did the Holy Spirit proceed to earth to indwell believers in the church age? Did He proceed only from the Father, or did He proceed both from the Father and the Son? And there was a tremendous disagreement on this. There was Donnybrooks, fights, wars, murder, knockdown, dragouts, teeth, hair, and eyeballs for centuries over this as to which way it was. So this is a very important doctrine in the history of the church. And I know you could give a rat's about this, but I'm sorry, point 40 is going to have 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 subpoints that you're going to be totally bored with, but they're here. So here we go. Subpoint 1, doctrine of procession. This is not actually the doctrine, it's a summary of these things. Number 1, the Nicene Creed. And Nicene is N-I-C-E-N-E. The Nicene Creed. It was formulated in 325 A.D. in Nicaea, Anatolia. This is where they bought too many vowels, so you have to be careful how you write that down, Nicaea. N-I-C-A-E-A. You couldn't have this on Wheel of Fortune because, well, there's just too many vowels. You couldn't make any money. But it's in Anatolia. That's in what we call Turkey today. It was a church council called by Constantine. He called this deal. Point 2. This creed became a doctrinal statement which sought to clarify orthodox doctrines of the Christian faith. We're going to get us a 40 proclamations here, so to speak. We're going to have the theology of the Christian church documented at Nicaea. 3. Its intent was to serve the believer as a guide to orthodox churches and teachings. I've begun to receive emails from folk around the country who've plugged into our website and have noted our 40 proclamations. And they find them to be those who have responded. They would have to know me. We have no way to get to me from that website. They don't even know who I am. They don't know who you are. They don't have any way to contact us. Thank God. That's all been preserved. We want to put the information out there. If people want the information, they're free to take it. It's primarily for those who are what we might call associate members of Grace Doctrine Church. We're trying to drum up no crowds. We want to sell nothing. We're not pushing tapes. None of that claptrap. We're just making the Word of God available for whoever wants it, primarily members of this church who can't be here. But those who know us have observed this and have sent talking about how precise the 40 proclamations are. Well, these are people who've never been here and may not even know about that document, but nevertheless, it's a theological statement that lets people know how we think about the Word of God and those similar subjects. And so that's what the Nicene Creed was all about. If you leave St. Louis, your job transfers you to San Francisco or some godforsaken place. Then you go out there. You're going to come to me and say, "Well, now, Pastor, is there a doctrinal church out in San Francisco or in Missoula, Montana, wherever you're headed?" And I always say, "Well, I don't know. I'll look into it." Then I find out, rumor has it, there's a doctrinal church in these places from time to time. And they say, "Well, do you know the pastor?" "No, I don't. And it doesn't matter if I did. I have no idea what kind of theology he's got. Rumor has it he's a doctrinal pastor." And that, to me, is something you ought to be nervous about. And so, therefore, you ought to go to the church and sit down and be quiet for a month or two and get the drift of his theology and see if everything adds up. Cut him some slack. Nobody can be perfect every night. He may have a bad day. And therefore, over a period of a month or two or three, you'll get the swing of things. You'll get the drift and decide whether you want to stay or not. All right, now what would help you out when you went in the door the first day if they had available to you a doctrinal statement? And you could sit down and read the thing and come up with some of the basic and foundational principles of the faith, and you could digest those in a matter of a day or two and say, "Well, this looking pretty good." Well, we have that. We call it the 40 proclamations. The Nicene Creed was designed to do a similar thing. Point 4. This orthodoxy remained stable until the 6th century, when a controversy arose between the Latin and Greek communities of the Greco-Roman world. This orthodoxy remained stable until the 6th century, when a controversy arose between the Latin and Greek communities of the Greco-Roman world. In other words, things are coming to a head. Point 5. The controversy centered around John 15, verse 26. John 15:26. And the issue, whether the Holy Spirit was sent to the church age believer by God the Father or by both the Father and the Son. Which was it? That's the debate. Point 6. The issue known as the Filioque Dispute. There it is on the board. Filioque, by the way, is a Latin term, a Latin word, really, meaning "and from the Son." That's what that one word means. And from the Son. So the issue known as the Filioque Dispute was never resolved between the two, and resulted in a split in the church. There was a tremendous split in what we know today as the Catholic Church. Seven. The Eastern Church subscribed to the incorrect notion that the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Father only. The Eastern Church subscribed to the incorrect notion that the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Father only, while the Western Church insisted on the orthodox doctrine that procession came from both the Father and the Son. So the East was a little bit fouled up and the West was right on this issue. Point 8. The Church in the East became the Greek Orthodox Church based in Constantinople while the Church in the West became the Roman Catholic Church and remained in Rome. Now, oftentimes people want to know how we describe our church. When I came here, people want to know, what do we say when people say, what kind of church do you go to? Because we're not denominationally tied. If we could attach a denominational title to it, people will say, oh, you're Baptist, you're Methodist, you're Presbyterian. And whether they understand what those mean or not is not the issue. They get the drift and they move on. But they say, well, we're non-denominational. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that we are not associated with any denominational hierarchy. We're an autonomous congregation. You might call us a Bible church. Well, then the next question is, well, what do you believe? And that, of course, is the 40 proclamations. That's why we came up with that. So, but people were going, what do you say back? Is there one or two words you can say? Well, fundamental doesn't work anymore. You're known as a fundamentalist and therefore a Bible thumper and a holy roller and all the rest. Although fundamental is a fine word. There's nothing wrong with it. But, you know, the maniacs go out and they foul the nest and you can't use the good word anymore. Like the word gay, for example. Gay is a legitimate word to describe a fine time, for example. I had a gay time at a party last night. We don't say those kinds of things today. There's some things you just don't say, you know, although quite legitimate. Same with being a fundamentalist. Well, we have fundamentalist doctrines. Our doctrines subscribe to the fundamental principles of the faith. Well, you just can't say that. So I came up, why don't we say we're orthodox? Well, I'm not being from the North, and this is the North, regardless of what you people think. Not being from the North, I was not familiar, being raised in the South, with a Catholic-type environment. See, we don't have Catholics in the South. And I'm not talking down the Catholics. They're free to live there. It's just that they didn't. That's the point. And I didn't know about Catholicism. And of course, very, very close to that is the Greek Orthodox Church. So to come up here in the midst of all of this and say we're Orthodox, oh, you're Greek Orthodox. Well, that didn't work, so you can't say that. So the answer to the question is, I don't know. I don't know what you say to these people. I'd say, well, how would you like our 40 proclamations? You can do a little homework. Well, here's the deal in point eight. They couldn't resolve this procession business, so they just decided to pout about it until they split. And so you have the Greek Orthodox Church in Constantinople, which, by the way, a spinoff from that became the Russian Orthodox Church. And then the Western branch became known as the Roman Catholic Church. Nine. The problem with the Roman Church is that its change in the Nicene text, the Filioque Clause, although accurate, adding "and from the Son," this was off. Came out of the blue, clear sky. And then a very appropriately named papal bull was issued. And that, therefore, became the gospel. That's it. And therefore, it was from papal decree rather than biblical confirmation, a practice which has led to the ultimate demise, in my humble view, of the Roman Catholic Church. Point 10. The Scriptures are themselves quite clear on the subject and should, of course, be the final, the first, and the only authority. And so we shall note the Scriptures. The verse in question involving the Nicene Creed is John 15:26, and we'll take a look at that one more time and analyze it a bit. Our Lord is speaking here, incidentally, and He says, "When the Helper comes," and again, the word there is parakletos, one who goes alongside to be an assistant, one who goes alongside to offer direction and counseling and guidance. That's parakletos. And if you want the Greek, I'll give it to you. That's parakletos, parakletos. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, namely," now we're going to identify the parakletos, "namely the Spirit of Truth," the one who will communicate doctrine, "who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness concerning Me. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, namely the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness concerning Me." And so you have the word "proceeding from the Father" in there. You have the concept that the Spirit's indwelling, the Spirit's ministering the church age, is therefore by a type of edict from God the Father only. Point 11. It is therefore obvious that the Father sends the Holy Spirit. But the Lord also says in this very same verse, "whom I will send to you." When the Helper comes, whom I... And who's speaking here? Do you have one of those red ink Bibles? Well, what do you see? It's red. "When the Helper comes, whom I, Jesus Christ, will send to you from the Father." Now, Jesus Christ is standing. This, by the way, is the Upper Room Discourse. He's in the John Mark Hotel. He's giving His apostles some final briefings on what to do next because He's fixing to exit the community. Next day, He's out. That's what the Upper Room Discourse was all about. He's giving final details to His apostles and to His disciples before He goes out to be arrested, tried all night and all next morning, and then finally crucified by noon. And so we have it here. He's standing on planet Earth. The idea of the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a part of the age of Israel or the dispensation of the Incarnation. So where's the Holy Spirit? As far as this particular prophecy is concerned, He's not there. He's with the Father. And He is going to be sent from heaven, from the Father, to these individuals. It is a prophecy. When the Holy Spirit comes, that's not it. Not the Holy Spirit who has just arrived is not what He just said. When He comes, the Helper, whom I will send to you, from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness concerning Me. And so we have the Lord saying, whom I will send to you, and thus indicating His involvement as well. Point 12. This is further indicated by our Lord's statement in John 16, verse 7, also within the Upper Room Discourse and a part of what is being said in chapter 15. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, He says to His apostles, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Parakletos, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. The ascension is going to occur after a little while, and Jesus Christ will be seated at the ascension. He ascends from the Mount of Olives. That's Acts chapter 1. And He goes up through the interstellar universe, punctures the boundaries of this universe, and moves into the eternal state, and has a seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that's in heaven. And He says, the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And when did that happen? Acts chapter 2. Jesus Christ in resurrection body is in heaven. God the Father is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is in heaven. And now we have Acts 2 in the beginning of the church age, and you can go there and find out how the Holy Spirit came down, sent both by the Father and by the Son. And He's not going to come if I don't leave. Now get that. If I don't go away, if there's not a resurrection and an ascension, and then a session, of course, then I am not going to be able to send the Holy Spirit to you. And you need this Helper. And you're going to get Him, because I am going to go into heaven. And so both the Son and the Father send the Holy Spirit. Point 13. Now the doctrine that the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son is also substantiated in the grammar of Romans 8, verse 9. Now, here's that translation again. In fact, you are not in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit, assuming that the Spirit of God indwells you, and He emphatically does. In fact, if anyone does not have the Spirit from the source of Christ, and therefore your ablative of source becomes very important with regard to the doctrine of procession. Point 14. This is the prothesis of a first-class condition which makes the proposition that if a person is without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then the apodosis will in fact be true. If you are without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then the apodosis of this conditional sentence will be true. Now, we've established the fact that if anyone does not have the Spirit from the source of Christ, and that's the prophecy. If you don't have the Spirit from the source of Christ, that's the indwelling doctrine of procession. What does that mean? The apodosis will tell us. First of all, the apodosis is introduced by the singular pronoun houtos. H-O-U-T-O-S. Houtos, translated this one, followed by the present active indicative of the verb eimi, E-I-M-I, plus the negative ouk again, O-U-K. This one is not. In fact, if anyone does not have the Spirit from the source of Christ, this one person is not. Aimi, then, the verb to be, is, plus ook, translated not, is a customary present. It is for what habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. It indicates what is not a part of the unbeliever's life. If he does not have the Holy Spirit sent from the source of Christ, then there is something that he is not and can never be. And that is the customary present. It's what habitually is the case. It's what is expected to occur. The active voice, the unbeliever, produces the action of not belonging to God because of rejection of Christ at gospel hearing. He rejected Christ, so he produces the action of not belonging to God. He produces the action of not having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. rejection of the gospel, he maintains status quo unbelief. And again, we have an indicative mood, and along with the negative ook, it expresses the factuality of a negative truth. The unbeliever does not belong to autos. A-U-T-O-S. It's translated him, but it makes reference to God the Father. Point 41. I guess I need to go back and give you a corrected translation at this point. It would be a good idea to do. In fact, if anyone does not have the Spirit from the source of Christ, he, the unbeliever, does not belong to God. See the apodosis? If you don't have the indwelling of the Spirit, that is the prodosis of the first class condition. If, and it's true, that you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then you do not belong to God. You are an unbeliever. Point 41. This assertion reveals to us that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a direct indication of who is and who is not a believer. Now, don't try to form a clipboard committee. There's no way to determine this. This is for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to do. But this is a direct assertion that they know, obviously. If both the Father and the Son send the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one involved in the doctrine, then obviously all three members of the Trinity are aware of who the Spirit indwells and who He does not indwell. And so an accurate inventory is always available in this manner. Point 42. The fact that one belongs to God is determined by whether or not they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't, you don't belong to God. Well, let me say it this way. I saw a TV show just last night. The discussion was with a group of people in a religion not Christian. A religion not Christian. And the discussion was as to whether or not people who sought to pull them into Christianity were in some way expressing a prejudice toward them. Follow that? Someone from another religion is told by a Christian, I would like for you to join my religion, Christianity, because by remaining what you are, you do not belong to God. You're an unbeliever. Your eternal future is the lake of fire. And the only way you can avert these things is to express your faith in Christ. By going to this group of people in this other religion and verbalizing these things in an effort to evangelize, does that express prejudice toward that other religion? That was the debate, and that was the question. I don't understand, from the Christian viewpoint, how they can come to that conclusion. But from their viewpoint, I can. Think of it this way. Someone tells you, and there are many who will, if you don't leave Christianity and join our organization, you're not going to go to heaven because Jesus is not the Christ. He's just a great guy. You're worshiping the wrong person. You need to come over to our neck of the woods where we worship the right person. And this person, this deity, this God is going to take you to heaven. Now, when you tell this crowd of people that were carrying on this discussion last night that they do not belong to God, you have said a major mouthful. But that's what this passage says. The passage very clearly says that if you have not expressed your personal faith in Jesus Christ in the church age, and as a result of that faith, have not received from both the Father and the Son the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to God. And the only way to belong to God is to have this indwelling, and the only way to have that indwelling is through faith alone in Christ alone. We have to be very sensitive, therefore, to those who are not believers. There's some things you say and some things you don't say. And therefore, the whole total issue has to be, what think ye of Christ? You don't get involved that they don't belong to God. God wants them to belong to Him. But right now they don't. But you don't tell them that. Just stay with the issue. What think ye of Christ? Jesus Christ has to become the issue. And if they reject Christ, it just stands certain they're not indwelt and don't belong to God. And telling them that doesn't matter because nothing's going to change anyhow. So the fact that one belongs to God is determined by whether or not they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 43. The only way this can occur is for that person to have expressed faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. The imputation of the indwelling Spirit at salvation makes His power available to us in order to execute the Christian way of life. The power is available because it's resident in your body. And all you need to do to activate the power is confession alone to God alone. And with that power you can grow in grace, and the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you with the doctrine that you know, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you can know all the doctrine on earth, and if you insist on being out of fellowship when pressure hits, then you will not have the guidance and leadership of the Parakletos. And you will have the guidance and leadership of the old sin nature. I wanted to flip back in my notes for a moment if I can find it, because there's a very, very important verse that I want to quote here. And it's found in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And we're going to note this verse, by the way, in upcoming Bible classes. And I wanted to get my corrected translation, and here it is. Therefore, we have been buried together with Him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit into His death, in order that as Christ has been historically resurrected from deaths through the glory of God the Father, so also we might have the option to walk in newness of life. See, there's an option there, and that comes out in the translation too. There's a volitional concept that is brought out in the grammar there, and so the word option has to be put into the expanded translation. It's a volitional thing. You have the option for newness of life. Now, how does this newness of life become a reality for you? You have to access the power source that you've been given through procession, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How do you access the power? Confession alone to God alone. After having accessed it, then what do? You begin to become skillful in the filling of the Holy Spirit, in grace apparatus for perception, and in your spiritual momentum and growth. And with those skills, you acquire the 10 problem-solving devices. You begin to represent Christ in the devil's world by handling your problems with biblical solutions. Not solutions from the SWAT team. Not solutions from the world. Not solutions from psychotherapy. But solutions from the Word of God. And they're different from what the world uses. And therefore, you become a different person. And people observe you handling things differently. And this has to become a habit. You have to facilitate this lifestyle. And that's what growing in grace is all about. And you become better and better at it. And that's called becoming skillful in utilizing the Word of God. Therefore, you become a pretty good ambassador for Christ after a while. And so, the imputation of the indwelling of the Holy... Excuse me, I skipped one. The only way... No, I was right. 44. The imputation of the indwelling of the Spirit at salvation makes His power available to us in order to execute the Christian way of life. The power is available to execute newness of life as per Romans 6:4. 45. It is an indication that all the assets necessary to attain experiential sanctification are available to the believer. The indwelling is an indication that all the assets necessary to attain experiential sanctification are available to the believer. The Holy Spirit has a bag of goodies. He has all of these assets available to Him in order to lead you to the high ground. And if you want to go, He'll take you. But you have to access the power. 46. According to our Lord in Luke 12:48, from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. What is expected of the church age believer is a steady advance to spiritual maturity. You've been given more than any other believer in any dispensation has ever received or will ever receive in future dispensations. You've been given more. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you permanently. It's always available. You have assets for spiritual growth. You have the power to execute the Christian way of life. You can take into your stream of consciousness the thinking of the God of the universe by replicating the eternal Logos. You can think like Christ. You can solve problems on that level of thought. You can be an influence on others. You can have invisible historical impact. You can join the nation's mature pivot. You can even go through evidence testing and become a part of Jeshurun, which may be a necessity real soon for this client nation. These are the motivational aspects of all of this. To whom much is given, much is also required. 47. Apart from the various ministries of the Holy Spirit, the church age believer cannot please God according to Romans 8:8. Apart from the various ministries of the Holy Spirit, the church age believer cannot please God according to Romans 8 verse 8. You cannot execute the plan of God, live the Christian way of life, do the right thing, unless you are being led by the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is accessing doctrine in your soul, in your stream of consciousness. And if you don't do it that way, you are not pleasing God. Romans 8, verse 8. Verse 9 tells us that absent the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a person does not even belong to God. Doesn't even belong to God. Having now moved from the problems of carnality to the advantages of spirituality, it's now time to review our translation of Romans 8, verses 1 through 9. We are now ready to begin our study of verse 10. And in verse 10, we're going to begin to note a second subject that is also associated with this discussion. This one is going to have to do with our positive side of this ledger, things that come to us. And this is going to include the fact that Jesus Christ indwells our bodies. And so we've gone away from all this mishmash with the sinful nature and not pleasing God and all of these things we've noted in the first 9 verses. And now we see a transition. We have the indwelling of the Spirit, and if you don't have that, you don't please God. And then in verse 10, we get cracking for several verses, having to do with what you do have, and how you can please God, and how you can execute the plan. And the first thing that we note in verse 10 is that Jesus Christ indwells us. And how that all occurs is what we're going to study on Sunday morning. Now, we might have time to just dash through Romans 8, verses 1 through 9 in corrected translation, but I think that might be a good way to kick off Sunday morning anyhow. So why don't we just save it and start Sunday morning with a review of Romans 8, verses 1 through 9 in the corrected translation as far as we've gone. Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of studying these things this evening. We are grateful to You for revealing to us the phenomenal things that we possess through simple faith in Christ. These are great things, phenomenal things, and as our Lord said, we've been given much, and therefore much is required. We cannot do our duty unless we learn about our assets and then become skillful in using them to continue our advance in your perfect plan so that our Lord and Savior might be glorified. May that be our motivation as we continue to move down the trail. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.